Well, I'm sure I don't need to remind you that today is the day that our nation recognizes mothers. It is a national holiday, and many other countries in the world also have a similar day, though I don't think necessarily on the same date as our own. When it comes to something like this, there's several things that we as a church can do. Number one, we can ignore it and just go on with our normal series in the book of Colossians and to worship the Lord together. For after all, we are gathering together today not to worship mothers, but to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Or number two, we can do like many churches do and sentimentalize it and trivialize it and make a great deal about mothers, but not do a whole lot to worship God at all in the process. And that certainly is not a very good option as far as I'm concerned. Or number three, we can do as we normally do here at Beacon, and that is to try to utilize it wisely, to make use of the time and the attention and the focus that is upon mothers, but to turn that attention to first the Word of God and then to the God of the Word, and make this an occasion to worship God and to proclaim truth in the areas that our hearts are focused upon today. That is that third option that we are going to pursue today. And for that reason, I read to you earlier the passage, the familiar passage from Proverbs chapter 31, which is probably the best known text in all the Bible when it comes to Mother's Day. So familiar is Proverbs 31 that if we're not careful, it can almost become trite. But I'm confident that there's an awful lot of instruction here if we will consider it thoughtfully. And so I try to do that from time to time, and I think this section of God's Word, which is a portion of God's Word, like all of the Bible, deserves our examination every now and again, perhaps every 11 years or so, since it was 11 years from this pulpit. When is the last time that I opened our Bibles to Proverbs 31? And I'm amazed that every time I go back to it, I find new riches of truth and new insights and new perspectives that I don't recall seeing before. And so today we're going to take up the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, or these words which come from the first phrase in verse 10, for who can find a virtuous wife, would maybe more literally be translated a wife of valor. Who can find a wife of valor, a virtuous wife or a virtuous woman? The same word serves for both in the Hebrew language. And the idea is, this is a woman who possesses all different forms of excellence. She's a woman who has quite a variety of excellent characteristics in her life. This passage in Proverbs 31 from verses 10 through 31 is a Hebrew poem, actually, and an acrostic based upon the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We have another one of those in the Bible, maybe a more familiar one in Psalm 119, that takes the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and starts a stanza of 8 verses with each of those letters, going all the way through that psalm, which focuses upon the value of the Word of God. It is a tremendous psalm, also the longest psalm in the book of Psalms and the longest chapter in the Bible, as most of you know. But that too based upon the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but there making each letter begin a stanza of 8 verses, which 8 times 22 brings us to 176 verses. It takes a while to go through Psalm 119. You don't do that in one sermon. The Spirit of God saw fit to arrange this poem in a little bit different fashion, though a similar acrostic, but just one verse per letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so if we hurry, we probably can cover this in the time that it's set before us. Also, the fact that this is an acrostic on the Hebrew alphabet explains the order, because we will find some things that seem to fit into a prior category that's already been dealt with. But of course, the author was putting forth characteristics that matched that particular letter. And so sometimes he would deal with a certain category of virtues and then come back to that same category later as another letter in that acrostic suggested this truth to him as well. But today, let's take up quickly the excellent wife. Number one, her worth. Number two, her industry. Number three, her generosity. And number four, her achievements. And it begins by talking about the worth of an excellent wife. I've called this sermon Supermom. That's what you have here, is Supermom. Quite an amazing portrait of a woman here, of virtue, excellent characteristics. And we read in verses 10 through 12, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her worth. This kind of woman, we are told by the writer of Proverbs, no doubt Solomon, as directed by the Spirit of God. This kind of woman, we are told, is rare. Not easy to find. Who can find a virtuous woman? That suggests to us that you can search high and low and far and wide, and you may have to search a long time before you come up with a woman that meets the description that you find here. It's rare to find a woman of this quality. And why is that? Well, first of all, because of the difficulty. As we go through these characteristics, we realize that these characteristics are not easy. In fact, they are next to impossible. They can only be approached to some degree by the energizing power of the Spirit of God. It is very difficult for anyone to achieve the level of excellence that is described in this section of God's Word. Such a woman is also rare because many are ignorant of what God sets before us as the characteristics of a virtuous woman. Many have no idea because they have not heard the Word of God, have not read it, have not heard it proclaimed to them, and many have no idea what kind of characteristics God values and godly people value in a good wife, a good woman, a good mother. A woman like this is rare because of the culture in which we live. I don't suppose there are any cultures anywhere that are designed and primarily devoted to making people more godly. But as culture around us becomes more and more ungodly, as our American culture is, I don't suppose anyone would deny that statement or would want to argue with me about that. I think surely all of God's people recognize that we are in a decline that has been going on for a long time and seems to be accelerating with every passing week. Seem to, in the past, accelerate downward with every passing decade, and then with every passing 5 years, and then with every passing year. And now we just see incredible decline almost every week. Just incredible things that we thought, those of us who have a few years on us, would have thought never to have taken place in this country, the United States of America, and yet here we are. The highest government official in our own country just having come out to support so-called gay marriage. Who would have thought it? Who would have thought it? That would have been impossible, surely, 10 years ago or more. Who would have thought it? Thank God for His working still in the state of North Carolina and for the vote that was taken last week. How encouraging that was. But that's not going to hold back the decline. I hope you understand that. It's going to take far more than that. We better pray for a work of the Spirit of God in the lives of God's people to begin with, and in churches to begin with. That's where it's got to begin. It's got to begin at the house of God. And oh, how we need revival, how we need the help that only God can bring. But the culture in which we live is certainly not friendly to the kinds of virtues that are described here. And so if our culture values one set of characteristics and God's Word values a different set of characteristics, it's not surprising that those who grow up in a godless culture would find it difficult to incorporate these kinds of virtues into their lives. And these characteristics, this kind of woman, is rare because we're all sinners, all of us. Sin makes it difficult to do right. Sin makes it difficult to put others first. Sin makes it difficult to be selfless and sacrificing, as the woman described here surely is. Sin makes it difficult for us to honor God first and others second and put ourselves last. That is one of the hardest things of all to do. And that's sin that makes this difficult. And so, yes, a woman like this is very rare, but if she is rare, she is found, at least in the book of Proverbs, and no doubt many of you see characteristics as we read through this passage that you know belong to your mother, to your wife, to people that you know, and you thank God for that, and you should realize that's evidence of the grace of God at work. How wonderful to find such characteristics, and when they're found, how valuable are they? All the more so because they are so rare. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies, or diamonds, or gold, or certificates of deposit, or whatever it may be. Far above that is the woman, the value of the woman who possesses these kinds of characteristics. She's valuable because she's trustworthy. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Broken trust is one of the hardest things to recover, isn't it? We need to be able to trust others. And yet in this broken, sinful world, so many times the very ones that we thought we could trust, we think we can trust, we believe we ought to be able to trust, surely in the marriage relationship and in the family, in the home, among children and parents, surely these closest relationships and ties in all the world are places where trust ought to be a given. And yet it is not always, as we know. And so many times there are broken promises and unfaithfulness and a dashing of trust. But where you find one that you can trust, that is so incredibly valuable. That just raises the worth. In fact, you really can't have this kind of value unless there is trust. But where there is trust, there is something that is rare and valuable and will contribute greatly to the welfare of those who are blessed to be in such a circle. She's worth a great deal. We see a description of the industry of this woman in verses 13 and following. So many areas of diligence. She's diligent in procurement. She's diligent in management. She's diligent in business. She's diligent in maintaining her own health. She's diligent to develop counseling skills in order to help others, and on it goes. Diligent in what I call procurement, verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Does that sound like anybody you know? I've known some people like that who will, it seems like, go far to find the best. Far to find that rare item. Far to find just the right thing. Some would be satisfied with less than the best or less than what is most valuable, most needed. But others are willing to go that second mile, to make that extra effort, to travel that extra distance, to find exactly the thing that is needed. What is being described in these verses is a woman who's a diligent shopper. You say, now that's me. I love to shop. Aren't you glad that God seems to have made many women to love to shop? Because I don't know too many men who do, frankly. There are differences. God made differences between men and women. And those who don't recognize that are most unwise. But yes, there does seem to be a shopping impulse, a shopping desire in the thinking of women, and God bless them for it, because that makes them able to procure what is needed for the household. When we came out of Zimbabwe and got to Johannesburg, which has a beautiful, beautiful airport, first-class airport, I wanted to sit. Marty wanted to shop. They have all kinds of shops in there. So I said, guess what? How about if I sit here? Here's a nice place where there's a table and chairs and you can get something to drink and eat if you want. How about if I just sit here and watch the bags? I mean, somebody's got to stay by the stuff, right? I'll watch the bags and you just go shop and you'll know where I am when you need me. And that woman shopped for hours. Bought almost nothing, but she shopped for hours. That's a hobby. That's recreation. That's delight. That's entertainment to many women. Well, it fits right in with the responsibilities that are often given to women, and that's what's described here in this virtuous woman. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food and other substances from afar. She searches for the items that her household needs, and she learns where to find them as she does a lot of shopping, comparison shopping over the years, and she knows where to find the best products and the best prices, and she is willing to go where they are and to search them out, and she acquires good clothes for her family. Sometimes she makes them, as verse 13 suggests. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Sometimes she acquires them in other ways. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Doesn't really say where these excellent, high-quality clothes came from, but I'm sure some of them were procured from other sources and some of them were made by her or by others in her household. But she acquired what was needed. She made what she needed to make and acquired other things as available and even included herself in her fine clothing. Did you notice that in verse 22? She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Occasionally someone will think it's wrong for people to dress in fine clothes. Well, it's wrong if the attitude is wrong. There certainly are dangers in that, aren't there? But here, that virtue is actually commended. If it is used for the glory of God, if it is used for the advancement of His kingdom, if it's used for the betterment of the family, if it's used to achieve good purposes and not as a matter of personal pride, that's actually commendable if it can be done without overspending and burdening the family budget with debt, and that's certainly not good. But if it can be done in a proper way, a commendable way, then this is a wonderful thing, to be able to acquire good quality and beautiful clothes, both for her husband and her children as well as for herself. That's commendable. She's diligent in procurement. She's diligent in management. She takes seriously those responsibilities that have been entrusted to her. We read in verse 15 that she rises early to assure that her household is fed. She also rises while it is yet night, that is when it's still dark, and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Here's a woman that lived at a time when most people of any substance at all had domestic help. Maidservants to help with the cooking and the washing and the cleaning and all of that. That's pretty foreign to the American way of doing things for a number of reasons. But in some parts of the world, that's still very common for households to have domestic help, unless they are the poorest of the poor. And this woman does, but does that mean she lollygags around in bed and lets the servants get up and do the work? No. She could, I guess. She has the means. She could. But she doesn't. She sets the example. She takes the lead. She gets up before everybody else and lays out the work for the others and organizes the tasks for the day and makes sure that everything is taken care of and that the assignments have been given and that the supplies are in hand that are needed. She rises early to assure that her household is fed, and not only her family, but the servants as well, and anyone who is producing anything for the family. And she works hard, and she works long hours. Verse 13, she willingly works with her hands. She's a woman who has others to help her, but that doesn't mean she doesn't work. She works as hard as any of them. She willingly works with her hands. Look at verse 18. Her lamp does not go out by night. She gets up in the morning before it's daylight, and she's still going at it after the sun has gone down late at night. A hard working woman. This also suggests a woman that gives priority to punctuality. Whatever it takes to get things done properly. Whatever it takes to be on schedule. Whatever it takes to be on time. If it means getting up early, that's what we do because that's the right thing to do. It's an evidence of diligence. It's an evidence of faithfulness. It's an evidence of caring, of concern, of proper management. If you're diligent in management, takes her responsibilities seriously. She stretches out her hand, verse 19 tells us, to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Again, implements of manufacturing of thread and cloth and clothes in the home. And she's right in there working with her hands, doing all of these things right along with the rest of them. Verse 27 says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. What an example. What a lesson. I can't say what I would do if I had servants to do my work for me, to tend for me, but I hope that I would show the same kind of hardworking diligence that this woman does. That's the right attitude. People get all enamored with the rich and famous. There's even television programs devoted to that. Let's see how the other kind of person lives. Let's see how the 1% lives. I'm in the 99, but I want to know how the 1% lives. And the 1% are people of leisure. They don't have to work. They can get others to do everything for them. They have the money to buy whatever they want, but in the way of products and in the way of services. And so they can just spend their lives on vacation, on their sailing yachts, in their race cars, in their jets. They can just spend their lives on vacation and playing sports and going to events and doing whatever they want to do. And I want to tell you, folks, that's not a very good life. I think somewhere in the Bible I read, 6 days thou shalt labor, and the seventh is a Sabbath, a day of rest unto the Lord. Yes, we should do it all correctly. We should recognize a day that is devoted to physical rest and spiritual things. But 6 days we should be working diligently. And we shouldn't think that our goal in life is to get to the place where we don't have to do that. Here's a woman who evidently didn't have to do that, but she did because that's good, that's right, that's commendable, that's setting the right example, that's the way to teach your children. Not in every case, thankfully, but why do so many children of rich people turn out like monsters, spoiled brats? Well, sometimes it's this reason right here. They haven't learned to work. They've grown up all of their lives with the idea that other people do that. Everybody else works for me. I don't have to. That's not good. I thank God for my mother and my father who taught me to work when I was a boy, set me to doing chores when I was young, taught me to mow the grass when I was 10 or 11, enabled me to get a morning bicycle, morning paper out on my bicycle when I was 10 or 11. And just to think that working is a normal part of life, that everybody works, everybody contributes, everybody does what they can with their hands to contribute to their own needs and to the welfare of the family. That's just right. That's normal. That's the way that we all ought to do as faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're working people. The day of rest will come. But when we're here upon the earth, we're given tasks to do. We work as we are physically able to do that. And of course, sometimes people aren't. We know that. But we work, and this woman sets the example. She's diligent in business. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard, makes wise investments, considers a field and buys it, and evidently then turns around and sells it, because from her profits she plants a vineyard. She's into real estate. Maybe not a real estate broker. Maybe not a licensed realtor. Maybe so. Maybe not. But she sees an opportunity to make a wise investment, to buy low and sell high. Good. Good for her. And then she takes the profits from that, and she doesn't squander it frivolously. Then she takes the profits from that and plants a vineyard so that she can produce more for her family. Wise woman. Manufactures excellent goods for sale. Verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her merchandise is good. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. She's in the business of manufacturing things in the household that she sells to merchants outside the home, and in that way has a stream of income that is coming into the home to help with the family finances. You say, the father, the husband's supposed to be the breadwinner. And indeed, he has the largest responsibility. We all know that. But you haven't read Proverbs 31 very carefully if you think the husband must always be the only breadwinner. When God gives the right circumstances for it, it's good, it's commendable, it's praiseworthy for the wife, the mother, to be involved to help. And this woman does. She's not only diligent in business, but she's diligent in maintaining her health. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. I suppose that could be an exercise program. You say, well, a woman who works like this, she probably doesn't need an exercise program. You may be right. You may be right. Now, verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor are her clothing. Several times it mentions her strength, her physical strength, which may be incidental, a byproduct of the hard work that she's doing. In that day, every task was pretty much a physical task. And so people stayed in pretty good physical shape just by doing the normal daily chores and transporting themselves from one place to another, usually on foot. You can get a lot of good exercise if you walk everywhere you go. So it may be incidental, or it may be intentional. The words that are here may be given to us to indicate that she is conscious of the needs of her body physically, and that she needs to do some things to maintain her strength. As she ages and as bodies begin to wear down, you learn what you can do to hold back that process as long as possible, knowing that you'll never hold it back completely forever. It will catch up with you one of these days. But as we know, sometimes we can keep our strength longer if we're working at it, aware of the things that we can do. And inevitably, if a person has good strength and health on into their life, into the latter years of their life, we know that that's God's blessing, because we cannot, no matter what we do, we can't guarantee that. Seems like we were just out of the country when we heard about a young athlete who died on the ball field of a heart attack just right there. I forget what it was. Was that a baseball player, a football player, soccer player? I mean, maybe that wasn't in America. Maybe that was someplace else. Or maybe that's been 2 weeks ago and news 2 weeks old. That's almost like 20 years old, isn't it? We forget these things so quickly. But those things happen from time to time. There are no guarantees. Just because you're young, just because you're strong, just because you work out, just because you're in good physical health, doesn't mean that you are necessarily going to enjoy good health. You may get a disease that wastes away your body in spite of everything, every wise precaution that you took. You may become involved in an automobile accident that will leave you with injuries that will never be overcome. You may have a number of things. You may have surgeries that will leave you hindered, and on and on and on it goes. There are no guarantees. Any good health we attribute to God and to His goodness, who is able to sustain us and to give us good health and heal our bodies when it pleases Him. But these bodies age. But there are things we can do, aren't there, to at least improve whatever health we have. Whatever level of health has been granted to us, whether it be great or small, large measure of good health or a small measure of health, but whatever it is, we can always improve it or neglect it and make it worse. And those who are wise and diligent, like this woman, was diligent in maintaining her health and diligent in developing counseling skills. Did you notice that in verse 26? She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She opens her mouth with wisdom. To do that, you have to know the Word of God. So she had to study it, didn't she? To do that, you've got to have experience in talking with people and helping with people and knowing how to apply God's Word to the lives of others. You need to have a history of applying God's Word to your own life, and then the outflow of that, the spill off of that, is being able to help others with the Word of God, to have wise counsel for others. This woman has it. She's a Titus 2 kind of woman. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Here's a woman who understands that, who knows how to counsel others wisely, winsomely, graciously, effectively. She has been diligent to develop counseling skills so that she can carry out this aspect of her life as she gains some age and experience, and therefore is in a position to help others who are younger. All of that falls under the category of her industry. Number three, her generosity, and that won't take as long. But that verse, in those words in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Here's a woman who's compassionate and generous, giving, not selfish, not greedy, includes others in this provision, which she secures for her household by hard work and diligence. And yet she doesn't say, I worked hard for this and it belongs to me and mine and ours. And if others want anything, they got to work hard for it like I did. Well, there's a place for that. There's wisdom in that. I hope you understand. Helping the poor and needy should not be enabling them to be lazy. But there are a lot of people out there who are in need, not through laziness, not through their own fault, but just because of circumstances that God has brought into their lives. And the Bible tells us over and over and over to be mindful of them, to be mindful of the poor, to, when God has been generous with us, for us to be generous with others in return. You don't commend people simply because of their industry and the fact that they have done well for themselves and worked hard and been good business managers and made a lot of money. If they hoard it, If they squander it, if they don't use it wisely, if they don't use it for the honor and glory of God and the interests of His kingdom, and if they don't use it to help others, that's not commendable. That is wicked. That's selfish. That's greedy. That's covetous. But to recognize that it comes from God and His goodness, He enabled me to do these things. He gave me the strength to work hard. He gave me the mind to understand how. He gave me the circumstances to enable me to do it. He's blessed and prospered my efforts. He has made things work well. Others may have tried the same thing and it did not work as well. Don't know why. That's God's doing. But God has been generous with me. And therefore, I look for places where I can be generous with others, where I can really help them, not help them to be lazy, but help them up, to help them take a step forward, to help them grow, to help them get off the bottom, to help them get to a place where they are able to help themselves, to look for places like that and to be generous and giving in such places and with such people. And that brings us finally to her achievements. What are the achievements of this woman? Well, there are a lot of them scattered throughout here. In verse 23, it tells us her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She has helped her husband to achieve his potential. Is the implication of that? Her diligence and encouragement and wisdom in the way she relates to her husband has helped him to become more honorable, to have a good reputation, to be valued in his community, to sit at the gate, which means that he's one of the elders of the city, part of the city government. And she has had a part in that. He probably would not have achieved that apart from a wife like this. If he'd had a different kind of wife, he probably wouldn't have been sitting in the gates of the city. But it's because of this kind of wife that he is. That's her achievement. Her achievement includes receiving the gratitude and praise that she ought to receive. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. And then also verse 28, her husband also, he praises her. And others do so. Many daughters, verse 29, have done well, but you excel them all. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Verse 30, she receives gratitude and praise from her husband, from her children, from others. Why? Because she's helped all of these. And they have benefited from her labors and her graciousness, her skill and her generosity. She achieves reward. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands. She's worked hard. She's produced. She deserves to enjoy the fruit of that, at least a portion of that. That's taught to us all throughout the Bible. The farmer who sows the crop should be the first one, Paul tells us, to benefit from the crops that he has produced. And on it goes. And that's exactly what we're told here about this woman. Give her the fruit of her hands. She's worked hard and diligently and produced a lot. Let her enjoy the rewards of her labors. And her achievement, I think, would include having arrived at right priorities in life. That's a great achievement. Not many people get there until it's too late. But that's what is indicated in verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Physical beauty, at best, it's temporary. It fades with time. There's only one way that can go, and that's down. But godliness, wisdom, counsel, understanding, management skills, those can and should improve with time if we are diligent And so she gets her priorities right. She recognizes that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. We live in a world that puts almost all of its attention upon this, particularly when it comes to women. A woman's outward appearance, a woman's beauty. But that fades, and wise is the person who understands that and gets their priorities right. Wise is the woman who gets her priorities right. Wise is the man who understands right priorities in this area. That's a great achievement. But her greatest achievement is in the last part of verse 30. It's true godliness. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There it is. You want to know the real foundation under all of this? We've been looking at all these wonderful characteristics, and many of them a person could give themselves to and achieve some measure of success in, with or without the Lord, though it's not easy when you're dealing with an adverse culture and with your own sinfulness and so forth. But now we find the real reason why she's able to say no to the desires of the flesh, and to say no to the inclinations to laziness, and to say no to things that are not right and proper and helpful. How is it that she has this ability? Here it is. This is the answer at the bottom of it all. She fears the Lord. She trusts Him. She reads His Word. She spends time in prayer. She's faithful to worship God. She's learning and growing. She's growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She is always improving in her knowledge of God and His Word and those things which pertain to godliness and to eternity, even as she recognizes that her health and strength and beauty have got to fade. True godliness. Because you see, the goal of this woman is not to become a supermom, though she turned out to be one. But her supreme goal is to learn to trust and love and serve God with all of her heart, with all of her mind, with all of her soul, with all of her strength. The first and great commandment, that was her first priority. Her greatest diligence, her greatest effort was directed in that way. And because of that, she learned wisdom in these other areas and turned out to be an incredible woman to be honored, to be emulated, to learn from, to receive blessing from. Now, let me say this as we bring all of this to a close. The characteristics that are given here for an excellent woman, most of them would apply to an excellent man as well. Most of them would apply to all devoted servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should all recognize in this some things that we can grow in and desire to be more of. Furthermore, we need to recognize that none can fully measure up to this ideal. Nobody can really be the supermom that is described here, or that is sometimes set before us in the world, the woman who can have it all, you know, career and children and home and beauty and wealth and everything and never fail to have time and strength for all of the elements that she desires out of life. That's an impossible dream. That's a lot of foolishness. And this, as I told you, is a Hebrew poem. That means that this description is an idealized composite. It's not a composite. It's not really probably describing any one particular living woman. It's describing characteristics that were taken from a number of them. Nobody gets all of these to the proportion that we find in this section of God's Word. But what this ought to do when we see something like this set before us and we say, I recognize that's good and that's really what I ought to be, but I could never measure up to that right. What does that mean? That's how much we need Christ. Do you understand that? Whenever you find something in the Word of God that just seems impossible, it is. And the reason it was given to us and set before us as an ideal and set there for us to try to reach for it is not so that we in our own strength can achieve it and then pat ourselves on the back and say, look how good I am. It is so in striving to reach it, we realize our own limitations and sinfulness and weaknesses and realize how much we need the Lord and realize the words of Christ, without me you can do nothing. It drives us back to Christ. The greatest goal in life is not super achievement in this or anything else, but sinful, contrite, humble recognition of who we are in ourselves, sinners. But ones who have come to believe on Christ and who He is and what He does for sinners. The forgiveness that He extends to sinners, to those who don't measure up, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But a passage like this should also teach us gratitude for those who have ministered to us. Our mothers who have sacrificed so much for us. Our wives, a good wife. If you've got a good wife, you've got a treasure. You have got a treasure. Value her. Encourage her, praise her, and set before your children and others ideals like this to help them see what it is that God values and what is truly valuable in the lives of men upon the earth. Let every woman aspire to be this excellent wife. Let every young lady who is here today turn her focus in this direction, not in clothes and makeup and tanning beds, and though there's a place we've seen for beautiful clothes and so forth, that's not completely out of limits. But listen, this is what you ought to be striving for more than anything else: godliness. Godliness. Let every man ask God to help him develop similar godliness. Let every young man ask God to help him find a wife something like this. That's what you ought to be looking for. Not what young men often look for. If they're wise, they're going to be looking for this. That beauty gets pretty ugly fast when the spirit is ugly. The old saying, beauty's only skin deep. How true that is. You can marry a beautiful woman and regret it for a long time to come, maybe for the rest of your life. Let every husband honor and praise his wife and nourish and cherish her. Let everyone praise and worship the God who created the human family so wisely and who set before us wisdom such as this. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word, how it teaches us and guides us and reminds us and shows us. Father, speak to the hearts of any who are outside of Christ and show them their need of Christ. And draw them by your Spirit to cast themselves upon the mercy and saving power of Jesus Christ, to realize how much they need Him and to seek Him with all their hearts. And help us, O Lord, to honor you with our lives above everything else, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.